All right, good morning, everyone. So we are in the middle of our studies of the book of Haggai as a complement to our studies of the book of Ezra. So let's just take a few minutes, as we do every week, to review where it is that we're holding, and then we can move forward from there. So, okay, so where are we? So if you recall, the first six chapters of the book of Ezra are pretty exciting, right? Koresh gives them permission to come back to the land of Israel. Jewish people come back. Some of them, not many lists. Remember, these are all the past few weeks we've been discussing about. We discussed that there was a difference between the old guard and the new guard about the excitement. The new guard was very excited about the Beis HaMikdash, the second Beis HaMikdash, and what it would look like. The old guard is less excited because they knew what the previous Beis HaMikdash had looked like, and compared with that, they were relatively disappointed in what the current Beis HaMikdash was going to look like. Keep that in mind, because that's going to factor in significantly to what Haggai is going to talk about in our chapter. If you recall, in the fourth chapter of Ezra, so who comes and disrupts the building of the Beis HaMikdash? Enemies, right? Enemies who felt threatened by the Jewish people coming and building. And they halt the construction of the Beis HaMikdash for a number of years until the Jewish people appeal to Daryavesh, and ultimately they are allowed to... Gigi, do you mind just closing that door? Until they're ultimately allowed to continue the construction of the Beis HaMikdash. What happened in between there? So if you remember, in the book of Ezra, there was one reason and one reason only given for why the halting happened. And what was that? Enemies. Okay? And if you recall, we started learning about last week a little bit, is that there's two psukim that talk about Haggai and Zechariah. That Haggai and Zechariah issue their prophecies, and those prophecies reignited the construction of the Beis HaMikdash, and the rest is happily ever after. What we tried doing last week was fill in the blanks a little bit. We're going to be spending a number of weeks filling in those blanks. What did Haggai and Zechariah say? Haggai's prophecy is a total of 4 months, not a long period of time. What does he say which gets the people motivated again to want to once again construct the Beis HaMikdash? What did we learn last week? So we learned last week that Haggai does not mention enemies at all. What does he mention? So if you recall, he gives a little bit of mussar to the people. He reprimands the people. And why does he reprimand them? What was he critical of the people for? They did not want to construct the Beis HaMikdash. Why? Because they felt it's not going to be as good as the first one. Right? They were a little lackadaisical. They were lazy in the construction. Comes along Haggai and says, you managed to build yourselves pretty big houses, so you can't get around to building Hashem's house. And we're going to see in this week that same criticism of the Jewish people continues into the second chapter as well. What was one of the things that Hashem had, quote-unquote, promised the Jewish people would happen if they failed in the construction of the Beis HaMikdash? Does anyone remember? You can look on the side of the art scroll. But it was a drought that there would be. Hashem would punish them. And this is more classic of what we come to expect from a Navi. Right? Ezra is a little bit different in this regard. Ezra is much more of a political book. Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, as we're going to see, they're nevuos, they're prophecies. So they're not going to talk about the politics of that generation, but it's going to talk about what the Jewish people were doing wrong and what they need to do to repair the situation. Okay? Bear in mind, this is a people that felt that God had given up on them. God had sent them into exile. That was catastrophic for the Jewish people. Even if, right, it's like my son. He never comes along to realize that when I tell him I'm going to punish him, if he keeps doing what he's going to doing, I will actually punish him. And you think that eventually he'd catch on and realize that when I say I'm going to punish you, I'm actually going to punish you, and therefore stop what you're doing or you will get punished. It's the same thing. Despite the fact that Hashem for years had warned the Jewish people, if you do X, I will destroy my Beis HaMikdash, you don't think it's actually going to happen until it actually happens. You don't think God, our parent, would actually have done something like that to us. And so if you were living in that time period, it was a catastrophic, not only in a physical sense, because you lost your Beis HaMikdash, but it was catastrophic in a spiritual sense as well. Here is your parent, so to speak, your God, your creator, who did the impossible. He did something you never thought was ever going to happen. He destroyed his Beis HaMikdash. That, to you, was the ultimate severance of the relationship between God and his people. Comes along 70 years later, God brings them back, or Koresh brings them back, right? A foreign leader miraculously gives them permission to once again come to Yerushalayim, rebuild the Beis HaMikdash. And all of a sudden, what happens immediately afterwards? There's a stalling in the building of the Beis HaMikdash. And all of a sudden, the people come back and say, wait a second, does God want us to do this or not? Because if God wanted this to happen, how would the miracle have taken place? Overnight. It would have been as if it was a snap of the finger. Similar, as we mentioned last week, to the way that many of us feel when we look at Israel these days. Right? We refer to Israel as Reshit Smicha Kulatenu, that Israel is the beginning of the redemptive period. And all of a sudden, we look around Israel, and what do we see? A lot of really good, but there are a lot of bumps along the road. It hasn't been as seamless as we would have hoped. You could have two reactions to that. You can react to that and say, okay, that's how redemption's going to be. Redemption's going to be kima kima. It's going to be little by little. It's going to have ups and it's going to have downs, but that doesn't deter us. Or you can say, well, if God wanted this to happen, he would have made it happen. He would have made it as seamless as possible. There is a third route, and that's the one we're going to discuss today in our study of the second chapter of the book of Haggai. So last week we did chapter 1, this week we'll do chapter 2, and here's the good news. That's it. Right? Last week in Shul we got to learn the entire book of Avadia. I'm sure you were all paying attention carefully. It's only one chapter. Haggai's 2. So already out of Treyasar you'll have studied two of the books in a two-week period. Okay. Let's start reading chapter 2 of the book of Haggai. What are the Jewish people nervous about? Okay, there's going to be three prophecies issued in this week's chapter, one of which will blow your mind. Money back guaranteed will blow your mind, and I'm going to leave it as a question, and maybe next week, and you'll see why, maybe next week we'll delve a little bit deeper into it. But what are the Jewish people nervous about? So number one is the first prophecy, fear number one is, again, this Beis HaMikdash isn't going to be as good as the previous one. Right? They feel disappointed by that. Number two is the punishment for their laxity in building the Beis HaMikdash is going to be drought. And when you live in an agricultural community, drought leads to poverty, famine. Okay? And number three is, what's our relationship with the Persians at this time? Good, bad, ugly. Persia. Pretty good, right? If I'm a student of the book of Ezra thus far, in our first six chapters, I have a pretty good impression of Persia. Okay? You're about to see a very different impression of Persia, and that's one of the things we have to think about. Obviously, we're not just studying Haggai because we like Haggai, although we do like Haggai. We're studying Haggai because it complements what we're studying in Ezra. So everything we learn here, I want you, as we're learning it, to think back and to say, how does that compare and contrast to what I remember from the book of Ezra? And even if you don't remember the details from Ezra, listen for a tonality. Right? What's the tone of Haggai versus the tone of Ezra? How do they paint pictures in very different fashions? And that's obviously why it's so important to read the two of them side by side. Okay, with that very lengthy introduction, we jump right in. Bishvi Besrim Vechad Lachodesh. What's the seventh month? Tishrei. Okay? 21st of Tishrei is? Well, what's the 15th of Tishrei? Sukkot. So what's 6 days after the first day of Sukkot? It's Hoshana, right? Hoshana Rab is the fifth? It's the end of Sukkot. Okay? Hoshana Rab. Shana Rabba or Shmini Atzeres? No, Shmini Atzeres would be the E. So I think it's Hoshana Rabba. It's the end of Sukkot. Sarah will figure that out for us as we're continuing, okay? But it's right at the end of Sukkot. Hayadvar anaybiyada Chagai hanavi limor. So God appears to Chagai and he says the following. Amorna el Zrubavel ben Shaltiel pachat Yehuda vel Yoshua ben Yotzadak HaKohen Gadol. Again, these are our two main figures. We haven't even gone to Ezra yet. We're still Zrubavel and Yoshua. And to the rest of the people and say, okay, Mivachem hanishar asherat abayit hazeh b'chvodo harishon. Who's left who saw the original Beis HaMikdash? Umatem ro'im oso ata. And what do you see now? Halochamohu ka'ayin b'neichem. Right? Is this nothing in your eyes? What's Hashem saying? Let's translate that into English now. Hashem saying, you who saw the original Beis HaMikdash and now see this one, is this so paltry? Is this so pathetic? Is this nothing in your eyes? Right? Radak says, Haloze ke'ayin beinechem keneged abayit harishon? Is this nothing? What's he speaking to? Why does he say that? What do the Jewish people obviously feel? This isn't right. This isn't good. So it's not even worth it. Right? Why should we build something that's inferior? Okay? Imagine BRS, in theory, announcing a building campaign. Okay? And, you know, they start the building, they bring out the plans, the rendering of the plans, and all of a sudden everyone notices that instead of a sanctuary that can fit 750 people on the high holidays, the new plans are for a sanctuary that fits 225. And instead of 20 windows around, there are two windows around, and there's bad lighting, and they built mold. They're going to build mold into the walls. Lahavdil, obviously, right? So what you guys would say, this is what we're rebuilding for, right? This is the big hoopla. That's basically what Chagai's saying. What you don't want to build because it's not going to be as good as the first one. And again, that takes us back to that famous line in the third chapter of Ezra, where that's exactly what happened. There are those who felt that, right, remember, the older people were crying as they were bringing out the plans of the Beis HaMikdash. Says Chagai, Ve'ata, and now, Chazak Zubavel Nu'madonai, Ve'chazak Yoshua ben Yotzadak HaKohen Gadol. Right, that word chazak means strengthen yourself. In other words, don't allow disappointment or feelings of disappointment to fail in your obligation to build the Beis HaMikdash. V'chazak kol am haaretz, in the whole nation, you have to be strong. V'asu ki ani itchem ne'um Hashem tzvakot. Why should you be strong? One reason Hashem says, ki ani itchem. Because I am with you. Now, why is that the confidence that the Jewish people need?
Well, they get assurances.
Exactly. Hashem says, despite the fact that it might not be as perfect as you want, what's the purpose of this building? Right? Is the purpose of this building to have your name in lights, to have a center for Mahjong? No, what's the purpose? Not that Mahjong is wrong, right? But what's the purpose of this building? It's for God to dwell. So God says, don't worry about what the building looks like physically. The most important part is that I am now giving you the guarantee that with the building comes me. Ki ani itchem. I am going to come with you, which is obviously what the Jewish people were nervous about. They were nervous that God had given up on them. God comes back and says, if you do your part, if you initiate the building, ki ani itchem, I will be with you. Pasuk Hey, 5. Es hadavar asher karati itchem betzeitchem mimitzrayim, veruach omedet besochechem, al tirau. What is he talking about? The davar asher karati, this that I... What's the word karati? Brit, right? Hashem says, you and I had a covenant. When you left Egypt, we made a covenant with each other. And what's the covenant? What does that covenant look like? Well, what other covenant did God make with the Jewish people? What covenant do we have with Hashem? Torah, right? The covenant has always been the same. If you look throughout Nevi'im, the covenant's always the same. God says, if you fulfill my Torah, if you walk in my path, then I will guarantee you, depending on the circumstances, X, Y, or Z, right? Plentiful bounty, no famine, freedom from the oppression of your enemies, okay? Fill in the dot, depending on which Navi you're looking at that moment in time. Okay, but Hashem says, Es ha-davar asher karati etchem v'yitzchem mitzrayim. This isn't just about a building, but this is about the bris, the covenant that I have with you. And therefore, Hashem says, it's a very simple calculation. If you follow my Torah, then I will walk amongst you. And if you don't, then what's going to happen? More of the same. There's going to be a drought, there's going to be poverty, enemies will intercede and prevent you from building the Beis HaMikdash, all of the above. Okay, Pasuk Vav. Ki cho amar anai tzvaot, od achat me'ati. It's coming, right? Something's going to happen soon. Ve'ani mar'ish et ha-shamayim ve'ta aretz ve'ta yam ve'ta charava. God's going to cause this massive upheaval. Pasuk Zayin, v'hir ashti es kol ha-goyim uva'u chemdas kol ha-amim. God says, I'm going to shake the nations. In other words, I'm going to shake the geopolitical landscape, and all the nations are going to come with their precious items. Umilesias habayis hazeh kavod, amar nai tzvachot. And they're going to bring all of the gold and all of the silver and all of the vessels. They're going to bring it all to the Beis HaMikdash, says Hashem, pasuk chet, li hakesef v'li hazahav neum Hashem tzvachot. Because the silver is mine, the gold is mine, says Hashem. Okay? And in that regard, gadol yeh kavod habayit hazeh acharon min harishon, the second temple, or how does it refer to it? Ha'acharon. Now, that leads the Meforshim to understand this in one of two ways. We'll get to it in a second. We're going to read it for now as in the latter of the temples is going to be even better than the first of them. Uvemakom atzeh atein shalom, and I'm going to grant you peace. Now, what is Hashem talking about? That Hashem is going to cause an upheaval of the geopolitical landscape, and the nations of the world are going to flock with all their precious items because the gold and the silver doesn't belong to them. It belongs to me, and the second is going to be even bigger than the first. So depending on which commentary you look at, understands this in different ways. So for example, according to some, what are we talking about? Rashi says, on the words, right, he says, od ma'at, in a little bit, Rashi says, Mishatichla Malchus Paras, when the Persian Empire ends, od ma'at takum limshol aleichem latzer lachem min Malchus Yavan. Right, what? The Greeks. The Greeks are going to come after the Persians. So Hashem says, od ma'at, in a little bit, the Persians are going to depart from the scene, and the Greeks are now going to come. Okay, and they're going to rule you. Now, interesting, because we thought the Persians were good guys. Hashem clearly is getting rid of the Persians very quickly. And then when it says, Va'ani Mar'ish, God says, I'm going to cause this shaking up of the landscape, says Rashi something amazing. Okay? Benisim Hanasim Bnei Chashmonai. It's the Hanukkah story. Chagai says this is the Hanukkah story. That Hashem is going to cause miracles to happen to the children of the Chashmonaim. That even after we're under... Don't forget, Israel at this point is like a vassal state. Right? We're a vassal state of the Persians. And we're not going to maintain Jewish sovereignty until the Hanukkah story. Okay, so according to Rashi, reads this entire story as talking about the story of Hanukkah. Other commentaries understand a little bit differently. For example, Mari Kra, which is one of the commentaries, reads this as a story of Alexander the Great. Okay, Alexander Macedonia, which is, I think, about 350 BCE. So that's going to be after this of Ezra Nehemiah and before the story of Hanukkah, somewhere in between. And actually, Mari Kra reads the following amazing story in his commentary, that he says that when Alexander comes to conquer the Beis HaMikdash, right, he wants to destroy the temple. So Alexander comes, and who goes out to greet him? None other than Yoshua. Yoshua the priest. Again, I don't know how the dates work out, because they don't really work out. Okay? But what happens? So he comes, and he prostrates himself. I'm trying to find the exact language, so I don't have to read the whole thing. Right. Maybe. Okay. Amar li amalach. Okay, fine. Right. So Amar lo amalach. The angel says, Ani mitzaveh lecha malach, machar, I tell you tomorrow, kishetavo v'hine yotzei zakan echad mibeis hamikdash. When you come, an angel comes to Alexander.
Zakan,
no zakan. 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 An older man. Right. Yeah. Zakan is a beard. So he says, when you come to the Beis HaMikdash tomorrow, an older man's going to come out to greet you. B'dmus diyukni, in my image, she'atah ro'ach shav, in the same way that you see me right now. V'zeu Yoshua Kohen Gadol. Hey, listen to this. Kore Mari Kra. That he says, when you come tomorrow to the Beis HaMikdash, Yoshua's going to come out to meet you. V'chol asher tzivisicha asa. Anything that he commands you to do, you should do. V'chein asa. Lamachar, kishe pagia bo, kishe pag. I'm sorry, it's kishe paga bo. V'chol chelo shayrochvin al mea elef pilim. Right, they're on 100,000 elephants. Kishe oh yarad min amerkava v'shtachavo lo. Okay, so Yoshua bows down to. V'amar lo Yoshua ta balach rives beis hamidash. You're coming to destroy the what is now the second temple. Amarlo, eini macharivo im tanicheni lamid botzelim liosli zecher. Right, I'm not going to destroy the Beis HaMikdash if you allow me to put an idol of myself inside the Beis HaMikdash as a remembrance of who I am. Right, again, what drives great leaders? Ego, arrogance. They don't care whether the Beis HaMikdash stood or not. They want it to be about them. So he says, if I can put a tzelim, if I can put an idol of myself in the Beis HaMikdash, I'll let it stand. Amar lo, oso kesef zahav she'atah rotze, liton ba'ose tzelem, that gold and silver that you wanted to use to build the idol for yourself, teneu la'anim v'yesom. Give it to the poor and to the widows. Shechazru arumi migalos babel, who came back and didn't have clothes from galos babel. V'zeh yeh lecha zecher. Shekola zecharim hayeludim b'shana zos yikru Alexander al shmecha. And instead of having a tzelem, instead of having an idol of yourself in the Beis HaMikdash, the remembrance that we'll give you is that every boy born that year will have the name Alexander. Giving Tuesday. Right, now we all have children, Alexander, exactly. Or nephews and whatever, named Alexander. But again, it happens to be an interesting story, but that, says the Ma'ari Kra, that's this story here, right? This whole upheaval with Yoshua is Alexander the Great when he's going to come to the Beis HaMikdash, okay? Radak says that this is talking about Herod, right? Because when it says, Gadol yeh kavod habayis hazeh achron min harishon, that the latter one is going to be better than the first one, how do you understand that? Second Beis HaMikdash, we know, wasn't as good as the first one. Right, that's part of the whole angst of the people. So again, different Mephoshim read it differently. Some say it's talking about Herod, right? When Herod comes, and most of what we know as Har HaBayit now is built up by Herod. His expansion, what the line is, anyone who didn't see, right? Lo nira me'olam binyan tov v'na kamohu. The Gemara says that if you didn't see the Beis HaMikdash, after Herod built it, you never saw a building like this in your lifetime. Right? So that, says the Radak, is what it means, that Gadol HaAchron, that the later version of it is going to be even bigger than the first one. Barbanel says we're talking about the third Beis HaMikdash. Right? That the third Beis HaMikdash is going to be even better than the first. Okay? Neither of those are pshat. That's the problem. Okay? If you were reading this without fancy Mephoreshim, How would you understand it? So either you would understand Acharon, right? Acharon, Rabbi Benel says, means the last. That's why he reads it as the third Beis Hamikdash. We read Acharon as like the latter of the two. But if it's the latter of the two, you have a problem, because the later Beis Hamikdash was not as good as the first Beis Hamikdash. So Hashem's promise is a lie. And that's what everyone's is anxious about. So how do you understand this? So I want to share with you a Malbim. And this Malbim is, I think, critically important to understanding all of what we've learned so far and the rest of the book of Chagai. Okay? This is an extremely important Malbim. Says the Malbim, right? He says, V'chi yehu abayit ha'achron. Yeah, this didn't come out so good. Okay. So what does he say? He says, Lofize, kol ma'amarze hu tanai. Everything God says is a condition. Im yavo o ruach achat, v'hu im yasu et hadavar asher karat imam betzeitim mitzrayim. If you do everything that I commanded you when you left Egypt, as then the effect of that will be Yehu Habayit Acharon Shein Acharav Bayit. This will be the last of the Beis Hamikdash, and Vehu Yeh Gadol Min Arishon, and it will be better than the first one. So the Malbim says, how do you reconcile the fact that the Navi tells us something that won't, that it didn't come true during this time period? So the Mefarshim have go in one direction, which is to say, it's not really talking about this time period. It's talking about a later time period. And that's why it just hasn't come true yet. Malbim says that's not the literal interpretation. So the Malbim says what it really means is God made a condition with his people. All of this that you're reading right now, says the Malbim, is possible and was possible during the time of Zerubbabel and Yoshua and Ezra and Nehemiah. And had they returned to God the way they were supposed to, that would have been it. That Beis HaMikdash that we're reading about right now would have been the Beis HaMikdash. It never would have been destroyed. It would have existed in perpetuity.
Is he implying Mashiach?
Yes. Not only is he implying it, we're going to see Chagai says it explicitly at the end of the chapter. And that's why this Malbim is so important. Right? This was the end game, according to the Malbim. And says the Malbim, Ukishalon is kaima tanai, when they don't fulfill the tanai, in other words, it's clear, according to Chagai, and we'll see that the Jewish people don't do their part, ki lo shamru bris velo haya shalom bamakom, because they don't fulfill the covenant, and they don't have peace. What do we know happened in the second Beis HaMikdash? Sinas chinam, infighting, civil war, ki nizrabur aparitzim ve'akitot, the Sinas Chinam, right? There were divided little sects and communities, and everyone was looking out for themselves. Lo niskayim hayudas. This prophecy, this promise from God, therefore wasn't fulfilled. Ad sheyibaneh habayit ha'acharon b'keitz ha'acharon. When will it? Oh, now it's gotten pushed off until the building of the third Beis HaMikdash. Sha'az yiskaimu hayudim ha'elu. That's when God will fulfill all these promises. That is a devastating Malbim. A devastating Malbim. The reason why it's a devastating Malbim is because according to the Malbim, it was all dependent on the people. If the people had done what they needed to do, had they heeded Chagai and Zechariah's pleas for tshuva, for repentance, for returning to God, that would have been it. Jewish history of the last 2,500 years would have looked a lot different had the Jewish people been able to hold it together at that time. Now, the other reason why I find it absolutely astounding and devastating is because we know that prophecies weren't just written for their time. If something is recorded in Tanakh, it's because it has everlasting lessons for the Jewish people at various points in history. We come now to modern Israel. State of Israel is founded in 1948. There were many, certainly in our communities, who felt, who feel, that it was the beginning of the redemptive state. Here we sit 70 years later, and we wonder about peace with our neighbors, and we wonder about infighting, and we wonder about why things haven't been as smooth as possible, and all of a sudden this utopian dream has become mirrored with lots of difficulties. And you read this Malbim and you start wondering to yourself, maybe that's how God creates redemption. He doesn't just hand you redemption on a silver platter. He gives you the keys to redemption. He gives you the pieces to the puzzle. But ultimately, he tells the Jewish people it's conditional. The puzzle only fits if you have the code to it. And the code is Torah, observance, right? Returning to a relationship with Hashem. And if you don't have that, God says, well, it's deal off. Which means that it could be that at various points in history, all of the pieces were in place for Mashiach, Geula, redemption, and it was we who failed at that moment in time. What's striking about this is how different it is from the tone you gain from learning the Book of Ezra. Right? The Book of Ezra, is there any mention thus far, there will be, but thus far, of any failings on behalf of the Jewish people? No. Okay? This was handed to them by a foreign government, who all of a sudden, we learn now, might not be as ay-ay-ay as we thought, because God already is describing that he's going to replace the Persian government, and he's not happy with who they are. All of a sudden, the Beis HaMikdash is halted. How do the people interpret the halting of the Beis HaMikdash? Right? Ezra is a book of basically the people's perspective. How do they perceive the reason why the Beis HaMikdash was halted? Well, either because it's not as good as the first, we've already discussed that one, and the second was enemies. What do you want from me, God? I want to build your Beis HaMikdash. But you got some nudniks over there that are preventing me. Chagai looks at it, and Rabbi Goldberg spoke about extreme ownership on a Shabbos Shuvah Drasha. Chagai is the moment of extreme ownership, according to the Malbim. Because Chagai looks back at the people. Do you see any mention of enemies here? I don't. Right? Who's Chagai talking to? People. He's saying, stop worrying about everyone else. The keys to putting this whole puzzle together lies with you. And if you can devote yourselves to God, and if you can devote yourselves to returning to Torah, this will all play out in a different fashion. So when we talk about the contrast between the perspective that we learned in Ezra and the perspective we're gaining in Chagai, you don't get any different than these two, especially according to the way the Malbim reads it. According to the Malbim, Chagai is going to the people and saying, this is up to you. Hey, remember we learned in Shabbos Shuvah, Eina Davar Taloi Ela Bi, the famous story of Eliezer ben Dodaya, that he's going to the mountains and he's going to the clouds and he's going, can you daven for me? Can you daven for me? Can you daven for me? And all of them say, we got a problems of our own, until ultimately he realizes, Ein Hadavar Taloi Ela Bi. It is Taloi, it's dependent not on anybody else but on me. I have to make the changes. I have to return to God. It's not my enemies who are preventing this, it's me who's preventing this. And that's why, to me, this Malbim is a haunting Malbim, because I think it has historical implications for us, but I think it's the way to read the story. Because if you read the Malbim, Pasuk 9 works perfectly. Gadol yeh kvod habayis hazeh acharon min harishon. Right? This second Beis HaMikdash could be better, or should be better, than the first Beis HaMikdash. Uvamakom hazeh attain shalom. And in place of you being a vassal to the Persians or to foreign enemies, I'll give you peace. But that's conditional. And when you don't fulfill your end of the bargain, Hashem says, the deal's going to be off. Okay, that's all the first 9 psukim, which again, whereas Ezra is so upbeat and optimistic and hopeful, Chagai's a little bit, it's a little bit harsh, right? I mean, it's a little, anytime a Navi gives you Musar, it's going to be harsh. But it definitely has a sadder tone to it. in a much less optimistic tone. Okay, that is all the first prophecy of Haggai. Verse number 10, we come to the second prophecy. I am not going to get into the details of this prophecy because the Gemara deals with it at length, and it will confuse all of us and really distract us from the goal of why we're learning Haggai. So I'm just prefacing that. Be'asrim ve'arba l'tshi b'shnat shtayim l'daryavish. Hayad dvar anai b'yad Haggai hanavi le'mor. Esrim ve'arba is 24th. L'tshi. What's the ninth month? Kislev. It's 3 days. Hanukkah. Wait a second. Isn't that strange? That the beginning of the... Hold on. Well done. We're going to see that the beginning of the building of the Beis HaMikdash happens on Hanukkah. That is so strange. And maybe on Hanukkah next week we'll talk a little bit more about that. And why the significance of that. It's not me. Rabbi Yoel Ben Nun has a whole article about it. And he writes, no one ever spoke about this. None of the Mefarshim on the spot here. Like, once he pointed that out, you look at this and you say, duh. Right? How do you not notice Hanukkah, what is the word, Chanukat HaBayit, right? The inauguration, like that. But none of us would have noticed it either. And he says, it's so striking that he's like, I looked, and with rare exceptions, nobody talks about this. So next week we'll learn his article, and we'll give his thesis for why he thinks all of this happens on Hanukkah. So file that away back in your mind. I happen to not fully understand his answer, so maybe between now and then I will, or when I learn it with you, we will together. But give it some thought. Why do you think that's significant? Okay. Ko amar anai tzvaot, sha'alna et ha-kohanim, Torah lemor. Haggai is going to give a test to the Kohanim. Now, who are the Kohanim? So we know, the Pasuk says, V'sifse Kohanim yishmeru das v'tori yivak shumapir. Okay, the Navi tells us. We just did that in Haftorah. Last week, I think it was the end of the Haftorah. 2 weeks ago? Okay? Right? Sifse Kohanim yishmeru das v'tori yivak shumapir. The Kohanim at that time, they didn't just work in the Beis HaMikdash. They were the educators of the community. Okay? So they have to know the laws. Can't be a Kohen and work in the Beis HaMikdash if you don't know the laws of Tuma and Tara, purity and impurity. So he gives him a test. And again, I'm literally skipping verses 12 and 13. I'm going to skip verse 12. But it's about, he asked them a riddle about contamination. Okay? Is this person Tame or Tahor? Vayomru at the end of verse 12, lo. They say he's not. Now, there's a machlokas between in the Gemara about whether or not the Kohanim are right or wrong. The Navi doesn't tell us whether they're right or wrong. And depending on which version of the Gemara you take upon yourself, you're going to have to read the text differently. Okay? Were the Kohanim right or the Kohanim wrong? If the Kohanim are wrong, clearly how are you going to read this? As an indictment of the Kohanim. Basically, you think you guys are ready for this? You can't even answer a basic halacha about Tuma and Tara. If you're going to answer that they got the answer right, you'll have to figure out how to read the rest of the psukim. Okay, so just keep that in the back of your mind. Pasuk 13. Vayomer Haggai, im yiga tamei nefesh b'chol eilu haitama, vayanu kohanim vayomer yidma. Again, another riddle. Vayan Haggai vayomer kein ha'am hazeh, v'chein hagoy hazeh lifanai. What's clear from verse 14? That this is some form of a parable. Right? That there's an analogy taking place here. What's the analogy? So, again, if you assume that the leaders were wrong, the whole message, the whole purpose of this is, just as leaders can make mistakes, so too nations make mistakes. If you read it that they're right, what's the parallel? Right? That somehow, what does Tuma do? Tuma spreads cancerously, basically, right? It one touches another, which touches another, and before you know it, everyone is tummy. Tahara works a lot differently. Tahara, I can't touch you and make you tahor. I can touch you and make you tummy, but I can't touch you and make you tahor, which means it's easier to become tamei or it's easier to become tahor. It's much easier to become tamei, much harder to become tahor. If you read, right, that could be the understanding here, the analogy that's being employed here. Purity is always possible, but you have to work a lot harder at it. And that's essentially what the Navi says, right? Kein ha'amazeh, the chein ha'goy hazeh. This is the Jewish people, that you allowed yourselves to become tamei very quickly. Right? There's persistent sinning taking place amongst the Jewish people. But if you were to return to me, we can make you tahor. We can still purify you. Pasuk 15, Ve'ata simun alev avchem min ha'yom hazeh v'lamala, miterem shum even el even beheichal Hashem. From this point forward, anytime you put a rock down, what's going to happen? Miosam ba'al erema, right, where it used to be that you would have very little, now all of a sudden you'll have a lot. That's obviously in contrast to the previous parak, where they were, if you remember, Chagai was describing that they were working really hard, but not reaping any of the benefits. Here, it's the exact opposite. The Navi tells them, if you return to me, then what used to give you a little bit is suddenly going to give you a lot. Okay, and again, he says that I'm no longer going to persecute you, so to speak, as much as I used to. Okay. What is interesting here, right? So again, just what's interesting here, I think, is this notion that, what were they nervous about? They were nervous about the drought. Remember they said, there's a drought, poverty, maybe God doesn't want us doing this. God puts it right back at them and says, the reason for the drought is because of you, not because of me. If you live up to your end, again, read it through the eyes of the Malbim. If you live up to your end of the bargain, then I'll give you plentiful and I'll give you bounty and right? Tons of stuff. Again, so Chagai is answering all three of the Jewish people's hesitations right now. Number one was, it's not going to be good enough. Number two is, circumstances aren't right. There's drought, there's poverty. Obviously, you gave up on us. God says, I didn't give up on you. You gave up on me. Okay? And number three, Pasuk 20, and I'm just going a little quicker now because I want to end. Vahidvar anai shenit el chagai b'esri v'ar b'chodesh le'mor. This is, he receives a second prophecy in the same day. It's the same day now. Okay? Emor el Zerubbabel, pachat Yehuda le'mor. Say to Zerubbabel, ani marish et ha'shamay v'aretz. Again, I'm going to shake up the heavens and the earth. V'hafachti kisei mamlachot, v'ishmarati chozek mamlachot agoyim. I'm going to overthrow and destroy the nations of the world. V'hafachti merchava v'rochveha v'yardu susim v'rochveim. All of their chariots, their horses, they're all going to be taken down. And what's going to happen? Bayom hahu, ne'um Adonai tzvaot, ekachacha, Zerubbabel, ben Shaltiel, Abdi, Ne'um Hashem, Visamticha Kechosam. I'm going to take Zerubbabel, and I'm going to give you my signet. This is referring to Zerubbabel as, right, Zerubbabel is going to be Mashiach. This is the redemption, God says, that the day will come when I'm going to cause, again, geopolitical upheaval, and you, Zerubbabel, are going to be Mashiach. Now again, if you don't read our story like the Malbim, so you have to figure this out. How does Chagai issue a prophecy that's not going to come true? Malbim works perfectly. Right? This is all conditional. Hashem says, if you return to me, remember all chapters, God saying, you got to come back to me. The drought's dependent on that. The building's dependent on that. And Mashiach is dependent on that. It's a tanai, it's a condition. If you return to me, then it's going to happen. Right? The Navi says, Be'ito achishena. Right? Be'ito means in the time. Achishena means then I can hasten it. So the Gemara says, yeah, if you don't do my will, so be'ito. Whenever Mashiach's supposed to come, it's going to come. Achishena, though, if you do my will, we can make it happen a little bit earlier. It's conditional. That's what Hashem is telling Zerubbabel right now. If the Jewish people live up to the standards that I just told them, then you can be Mashiach. Obviously, the fact that he doesn't become Mashiach means that the Jewish people do not live up to the standards. And so to summarize, what you really have here is a split screen of the same time period. You have the story of two Persias. You have the Persia in Ezra, which is very cordial, say the least, right? We have a very positive, favorable attitude towards Persia. You read this chapter, not such a favorable attitude. God wants to cause geopolitical upheaval because the Persians are a foreign entity. And what really needs to happen is the Jews need to have sovereignty. Zerubbabel needs to be Mashiach. So you have a story of two Persias. You have the story of two leaders in the story of Ezra. Who's pulling the strings, so to speak? It's Koresh, it's Daryavesh, it's all the Persian kings. Here, who's doing it? It's God, it's Haggai, it's Zerubbabel. It's much more of a religious perspective, right? And lastly, it's who's causing the delay. In Ezra, it's the enemies that's causing the delay. In Haggai, it's the people that are causing the delay. The message of all of this is, get off the couch. If you remember back to chapter 1 of Haggai, it's get off the couch and start building. Stop waiting. Stop making excuses. And now we close the parentheses on at least one of the books, right? You just learned all of Haggai. But remember in Ezra, right after hearing this prophecy, what do the Jewish people do? They get started. Would you get started after hearing these prophecies? I would. If God promised me a more glorious Beis HaMikdash, if God promised me Mashiach, if God promised me that he would get rid of this Persian empire that I have to pay taxes to and that are dictating my rights in my own homeland, you betcha. Okay? Next week we'll do a little Hanukkah-related stuff to this. But the week after, then we have to go to the other of the prophecies and start learning a little of Zechariah. I'm not going to do all of Zechariah. Some of Zechariah is very complicated. It's much more esoteric than Haggai. But we'll do parts of it, and that will also help fill in the blanks. Again, similar to what we did with Haggai, we'll do that with the book of Zechariah as well.
If you